prayed in regard to this temple. It was a prayer of forgiveness. Lord, if we do this and we come before you, forgive us. You know, if we do this and we come before you, forgive us, and so forth. And the Lord told him that he had heard his prayer, and he said that his eyes and ears would be open to prayer that was made in that place, in the temple. And as for Solomon, if he would walk before the Lord as David had walked. Now, this is crucial now. God's speaking to him here. And he said, if you'll walk before me as David your father walked, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And he said, then the Lord will establish your throne. But if Solomon would turn away, which he will, the Lord said that he would pluck up him and the rest of this people out of the land and destroy the temple that Solomon had built, which is exactly what happened, because they forsook the Lord. And they went and they worshiped other gods. Now, Solomon didn't know he was going to do that, but God evidently did. You know, a lot of the warnings that God gives to Solomon are things that Solomon will end up doing. And we talked about, we ended on that last week, about how when you're reading the word and God is warning, or you see something like that that's a warning, you need to pay attention, because God may be speaking to you. He may be warning you, and you need to pray against temptation, or pray against just making a decision without seeking the Lord and going your own way and doing your own thing. And Solomon didn't heed these warnings at all. And some things he did with such great passion, but obedience to the word of God was not one of them. And he had such great wisdom. And there's no question God gave it to him. We'll see that tonight. It says it. God gave it to him. But he didn't apply it to himself. He was great at giving it to other people, but he never applied it to his person. So let's begin there in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. Now, we know from 1 Kings that he was 7 years in building the house of the Lord, but 13 years in building his own house. That tells you a little something about Solomon, you know. He was worried more about his place than he was God's place. But anyway, after these 20 years, that the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Now, that's a little bit confusing, because in 1 Kings it says that Solomon gave these cities to Huram, or to Hiram, and Hiram was displeased with them. Well, now here we have 2 Chronicles saying Solomon built them out. So evidently, in return for the timber and the people and the labor that Hiram provided in the building of the temple, part of the deal was that Solomon would give him these 20 cities, I think it was. Well, Solomon gave them to him. The cities that he gave tells you something about Solomon. He didn't like them. They evidently, at least in Hiram's mind, weren't worth what he'd paid for them. And so it's very possible that he gave them back to Solomon. And that's the only explanation I have for what's being spoken here. And a lot of these little details just give you a picture of what's going on in Solomon's heart and what's not going on in his heart. You know, one thing I remember at a very early age, my dad always taught us to be generous. He taught us to pay your own way. Don't skimp out, you know. Don't be the guy in the crowd that tries not to pay. Always be more than willing to pay your, and I never forgot that. And here Solomon's got all the money in the world, and he won't even give the guy the cities he deserves, you know, because he's this stuff has his heart. And you know, that becomes important as we go through here. See, something's got our heart. Everybody's serving somebody. And David was a man with a heart after God's own heart. God had a hold of David's heart. David took care to make sure that was the case, but not Solomon's. God doesn't have Solomon's heart. Solomon's heart is not after the Lord. It's after Solomon, and it's after the things of the world. In verse 3, then it says, Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and prevailed against it. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. And he built Beth-horon, the upper, and Beth-horon, the nether, fenced cities with walls and gates and bars, and Baaloth and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and all the cities of the horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and throughout all the land of his dominion. So 20 years into his reign now, and Solomon is seeking to enlarge the territory. He built, it says, all that he desired to build. And in that, we get another glimpse of Solomon's heart. As we read these first six verses, there's a lot about Solomon and little to nothing about the Lord. Now, there had been a time when David sought to expand the kingdom, and there's certainly nothing wrong with taking more and more ground for the Lord. I think that each of us needs to be doing that. We need to take more and more ground in our heart for the Lord each day. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease in John chapter 3. And I think that's something that we all should be engaged in. But here with this ground, with Solomon, he seems to be doing it for himself. He's taking more and more ground, but he's not decreasing. He's increasing, you know. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. So if you want to know where your heart is or where your treasure is, where's your heart? If you want to know where your heart is, consider what it is that you treasure. And if it's not the Lord above all things as a Christian, then we have a problem. Because we have to put God first. And we have to be last. That's the one of those things that we talk about all the time. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be last in this life. If you want to be served, you have to serve, and so forth and so on. And that's not natural. That's not our nature, because we are born fleshly people. And so the easy thing is to be served and not serve. That's the easy thing. That comes naturally for us. The easy thing is to try to put ourselves first. And not that we shouldn't win races or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But it's, you know, worrying about ourselves in front of everybody else. That's the easy thing to do. But that's not what the Word of God teaches that we should do. The disciples, you know, they were always arguing about who would be first in the kingdom, you know. But they didn't want to be last on earth. And Jesus told them, you got to be last if you want to be first. And it's a hard thing to do. Easy to say. It's not hard to understand. But living that out is not such an easy thing. It isn't always easy to go away from the Word of God or from a Bible study or something that you've heard from the Word and keep a hold of that, because you have to keep a hold of that. You don't have to be taught to be put yourself first. You don't have to be taught that. You were born that way. So was I. We all were. You don't have to think, you know, but if you want to beat that, if you want to beat the flesh and live after God's Word, man, you gotta fight. And you got to hold on to that. You have to be engaged in that, because there's a battle. Everything's against you doing that. Everything's against you serving the Lord, except God. God's for you. And hopefully you have a church body that's for you, you know. And sometimes, yeah, but we should be growing in that. But there's a real battle seeking to get you to forget about what you should be doing and do what you want to do. And you live in a world today, we do, that, oh my goodness, no concept of this. Everybody's just out for themselves, you know. And just the commercials, you know, and I don't know if they have good commercials anymore. I don't think they do, but they used to. They used to have such good commercials, I can't even forget them now. I still remember them 30 years later, you know. Have it your way, have it your way. Remember that? That was Burger King, I think. Special orders don't upset us. Something, something, pickles, lettuce. I don't, you know, but you remember that. Have it your way. And subtly, that gets in your mind. Because you're singing it. You'll go home now. You'll all be singing, have it your way. Have it, you know, be singing that all night. And you see, you gotta get the word in your heart like that so that you keep reminding yourself. Because it is a battle. And Solomon just continually lost the battle. He had asked the Lord for wisdom and knowledge to rule this nation. Remember that? And he was a young man. Right when he took the throne, God said, ask what you will. He said, I want wisdom and knowledge to rule this nation. God granted him wisdom and knowledge. And he also, then he said, because you didn't ask for long life or whatever, I'm going to give you riches and wealth and honor. But Solomon never had a heart after God. He would have been better off to say, Lord, give me a heart after your heart. Give me a heart like my dad had, Lord. Just sold out for Jesus, wanting to serve you more than he wanted, wanting that which was of you more than he wanted himself. Remember David? Remember when Solomon was chasing him? David could have killed him on 2 to 3 occasions. He wouldn't do it. No one would have blamed him either. And he wouldn't do it because he wouldn't know. Then did the kingdom come to be mine by my doing? Or did it come to be mine by God's doing? David wanted what God wanted more than what David wanted. Why? Was he just born like that? No, it's the word. God in his heart, it changed him. He understood. Hey, I'm not just losing out. It's not that I just want to be a loser all my life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some people think that, oh, Christians are just losers. Oh, no, we're not. We're winners. We're going to win big. We're good accountants. That's what we are. We'll spend it now to get it later, you know. It was stored up for the kingdom. But Solomon, he just never seemed to embrace that. And then verse 7, it says, as for thy people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, which were not of Israel. That's important. They're not Israelites. These are Canaanites. They're termites, you know, all these other critters. They're not of Israel. That's important. But of their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon make to pay tribute unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work, but they were men of war and chiefs of the captain and captains of his chariots and horsemen. And these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. And so here we see, and it's subtle, you can read over it, but don't. Because what we see here is a case of tribute sin. You familiar with that term? It's not a biblical term. It's a man-made term, but it's an accurate term. Tribute sin. You see, God had instructed the Israelites when they came into the land that they were to destroy all the Canaanite nations. All those nations that were dwelling in the land, they were to utterly destroy them and wipe them out. And you say, well, that's a terrible thing. How could a loving God do that? Well, two reasons. First of all, they're a picture of the flesh. And we have to destroy the flesh. Either, D.L. Moody said, either you're destroying your flesh or your flesh is destroying you. And we'll see that perfectly here. Well, they went in. Oh, and the other reason is God gave them 400 years to repent. The whole time that they were in, the Israel was in Egypt, God gave these nations that time to repent. They didn't repent, so God judged them. That's not being unloving. That's being just. There's judgment coming in our day. Amen? Judgment is coming. No different than for them. God has given us this time, all of us, to repent, this whole world. Romans 1 talks about everybody knows there's a God. And when you read Romans 1, they know more than there's just a God. It says they know God to a degree. They know him. But they didn't acknowledge that. And there's judgment coming. And so it wasn't unjust what God did to these nations. It was just. And people say, oh, God's a mean God in the Old Testament. No, you just don't understand it. You didn't read it right. 400 years? Man, you don't repent in 40 years. You ain't going to repent. He gave these nations 400 years. I wouldn't do that. God's way more long-suffering. You wouldn't do it either, probably. 400 years. They didn't repent, so he judged them. That's just. But when Israel came in, they were supposed to be the judgment. They were supposed to destroy those nations, every last one of them, man, woman, and child. And God was just in that. But they didn't do it. You know why they didn't do it? Well, it was too much work. That was part of the reason why. The other reason was they didn't do it is because they found some benefit in keeping them around. And that's the case here with Solomon. He should have destroyed these nations himself. And he knew it. Every Israelite knew that. But he didn't do it. He chose instead to put them to tribute. Tribute sin. It's sin that you draw benefit from, you think. And it says, here it says he taxed them. Now in Kings it says they became his labor force, his slave labor. He made them slaves. And in any case, it was for his own benefit, and it was sin. You see, tribute sin is that sin we allow for our own benefit. We think it's benefiting us, but in reality, it's destroying us. Well, you know, and when I was in a partnership, there was always this discussion that we would have about cash that would come into the business. And the discussion was, do we claim that or do we not claim that? We had this discussion many days, and it got very heated. And the justification was, well, if we don't claim the cash, we can keep our prices down because we're not paying so much tax, and we can benefit the people. Well, the argument there was, well, if you don't pay tax, that's illegal, and that's not okay. But you see, there was always this desire to justify the sin. And if you think you can get by with it, you have not read the Word of God very closely. And you know, looking back into that situation, when we did the right thing and we paid the tax, or, you know, each person had to make their own decision, but God blessed it more than if we would have done the unscrupulous thing, you know. He doesn't bless that. It always brings destruction. And it's not just taxes. We could have a million things that we look at that at. And listen, we all struggle with this. We all do. The struggle doesn't make you bad. We're already bad. We're born bad. We're born. There's none good. But it's learning the truth, because it sets us free from the destruction that sin brings. Sin is after us. If we don't do what God says, it's at the door, man. It's seeking to get us. And so either we put the flesh to death or the flesh puts us to death. Solomon didn't do it. And I found this note, and funny I would find it today, and I know I didn't write it because it makes too much sense and the language is too perfect, but someone said this, and I'm just going to read it to you. Sin, tribute or otherwise, is like a sickness, like an infection that enters into the bloodstream unaware. Secretly, it gets into the inner man and it goes to work, weakening and destroying. It's important that we understand that. It weakens us, it destroys us. We don't get by with it. It affects us. And I'm like, don't forget that, don't forget that, don't forget that, you know, pay attention. It gradually affects the whole system. This really got me, producing spiritual lassitude, that's laziness or indifference. Sin will do that. It'll make you lazy spiritually. It will make you not care spiritually. It produces a spiritual lassitude and a loss of spiritual appetite. If not cared for, the sin sickness can lead to dire consequences. And then it finishes with a couple more things. It says this: when you hear of a believer suddenly falling into open sin, in most cases, a gradual slide backward preceded the fall. God offers to heal not just the symptoms of sin, but the backsliding that led there. The key is repentance. Not justifying, but repenting. That's wrong. You know, identifying sin in our lives, owning it, confessing it, and seeking the strength of the Lord to help us obediently turn from it. Solomon didn't do that. You know, David is the gold standard of God's men, right? But he sinned a lot. But when he sinned, his heart smote him. And there's no conviction in Solomon's life. He just does these things and then goes, offers 1,000 sacrifices, you know? 1,000? How many times did he offer 1,000 sacrifices? You think offering one would, I know what it's like to flay those things, trust me, you know? A bull? Just do an autopsy on one bull? A day like today, man, you got to sit down and rest for 30 minutes. 1,000 of them? They're a lot of outward effort, but no inside change. God would have helped him if he would have sought him. Don't you not like the thought that it's possible that God wanted to help you more than he did, but you didn't seek him for that? I don't like that thought. I just want to kick the wall if I knew that was true, you know? Oh, man. And it probably is true in my life. That's the thing that bothers me. But I don't like it to be true. But here we hear from the person that wrote this, and I agree with it. Man, God's wanting to help us. But we have to seek him. We have to turn to him. Verse 11 says, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David under the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Now, Deuteronomy 7, Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He married an Egyptian. And obviously he did it for, you know, his own gain. But Deuteronomy 7 specifically forbade the Israelites from marrying the inhabitants of the land. Now, that's Canaanites. And the daughter of Pharaoh wasn't technically a Canaanite. She wasn't technically an inhabitant of Canaan, but we know from what he says right here in verse 11, she was an unbeliever and one of many strange women. 1 Kings uses that term in chapter 11, I think. That means foreign. One of many strange or foreign women that Solomon married. And by the way, it says when he was old, they turned his heart away and he worshiped other gods and forsake the Lord. And he did that because he didn't obey the word. And it got to be such a problem, he turned completely away from God. See, that's why it's important to obey in the small things. Just take care of the little things. Don't marry an Egyptian, you know. And before you marry her, you got the power not to do that. Well, after you're married, man, you're in trouble, you know. And we know that Paul said we're not to be unequally yoked, but it's not just marriages in the physical sense. It could be business dealings or anything like that. But Solomon, it's interesting, he knew there was an issue because he was convicted enough not to bring her into the house of the Lord and to bring her into his house. She said, those houses are holy. She can't come in. He was convicted of that, but he wasn't convicted enough not to marry her. And undoubtedly, it's believed that he married her for economic and political reasons. But you see, that's compromise. That's tribute sin, too. That's exactly the kind of compromise that will destroy Solomon's life. Now, we look at that and go, what is wrong with him? Okay, well, think about this. The Bible says Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. That doesn't say a lot about the rest of us, does it? You know, we look at that and go, oh, man, well, he was wiser than we are. So we have to be careful. Doesn't mean we'll end up worse than him. But there's the wisest guy in the world fell to these things. So we have to be guarded in our hearts, each of us. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord. I mean, here he goes again, you know. He disobeys the Lord and goes and offered burnt offerings. It's not like repentance. It's not like his heart was smote him that he shouldn't do these things. It's like, well, I'll do this too, you know. He offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in a year, even the feast of unleavened bread and then the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. Solomon was great at offerings. And these offerings were commanded. They were the daily offerings and the offerings of the new moons and so forth and the feasts. He was great at that, but he didn't keep the inward commands of the Lord. His religion was mostly outward. He was just going through the motions, but he had no real relationship. That's what lacked. And you know what? I thought about that. Before I came to Calvary Chapel, I wasn't very different. I was raised in the church my whole life, but my religion was mostly outward. I felt like I had to go to church because God wanted me to, you know? That's why I went to church. So I, you know, it's kind of like paying the piper or something. It's kind of an outward thing. I had a heart for God, but you know what I realized just today? I didn't know how to relate to God. I was trying to serve a God I really didn't know. I knew him in the sense that I had asked him to forgive me and save me, but I didn't really know him. I didn't have a real relationship with him. But what happened when I came to Calvary? So because I didn't have the relationship, I didn't know how to relate to him on a daily basis. I was just kind of trying to stay under the radar, you know. I thought, if I can stay under the radar, I'm good. You look at those guys. They are on the radar. You see what they're doing? If I can stay back behind them a bit and a little lower, he won't notice me, you know, and I'll be good to go. That's kind of my thoughts. But you see, when I came to Calvary, I learned to read God's word. And not just read it, but I learned, I don't even have the word to say what I mean. I learned to hear God speak to me. Not that I have the corner on this, okay? I'm not saying that, or that I'm the best at it. I'm not saying that. God speaks to everyone through his word. That's how faith comes, and everyone can grow in this, and many have gone way beyond me, but I learned it. I did. I learned this. I learned to hear God speak to me. I began to learn it. I kept learning it. I'm still learning it, and it changed my life. It changed the way I relate to God. I'm not trying to, you know, just go under the radar anymore. That's not my plan. I'm trying to become more like him. I want to know him more. I want to know him more every day. I want him to reveal himself to me. I'm hungry and thirsty for that because that is my only hope. I know it. I'm convinced is my only hope of becoming even remotely what he has called me to become. Too bad Solomon didn't go to Calvary Chapel, you know, and maybe not every Calvary Chapel's good these days, I know, but, you know, too bad he didn't, or at least to a church that would have taught him to read his Bible, because he wasn't reading it. And for that reason, I'm thankful that God brought me here. And it taught me what he taught me. I am so thankful. And I have so much joy in just sharing that simple process with other people. I feel really a lot of times like I have one string on my guitar. Read your word, read the word, read the word. You know, one note, one string. But I believe in that with all my heart. Read it, read it, read it, read it yourself. Listen to it on the radio. Listen to the radio. God can speak to you. There's some great teachers on the radio. Come to church. Go to Bible study, you know. Bible study. Don't go to church. Go to a church that's teaching the Bible. If your church isn't teaching the Bible, get out of it and find one that is. And I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's not a church if it's not teaching the Bible, because that's what changes us, the Word of God. Jesus said, abide in me, John chapter 15. and you'll produce fruit. I'll abide in you, you abide in me. How do you abide in him? You spend time in the word. Solomon didn't do that. Verse 14, he appointed according to the order of David, his father. Solomon got along pretty well for a lot of his life, but it was because of doing what his dad told him. He didn't do what God told him, but he kept some of those things that his dad put in place. And he appointed, according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priests and their servants and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. You never see Solomon called that. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and the Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. So Solomon ordered well the work of the Lord. This really convicts me, because he was great at telling other people what to do. He was good at that. He ordered the work of the Lord, as David his father had said to. He's good at that, but he didn't do it himself. I hope that's not the kind of guy I am. That's the kind of guy he was. Great at telling others what to do, but he didn't do it himself. Then went Solomon to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth at the seaside in the land of Edom. And Huram sent him by the hands of the servants ships and servants that had knowledge of the sea. And they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir. And they took thence 450 talents of gold, and they brought them to King Solomon. So Solomon here is developing a navy, but he's using other nations to do it. The Israelites were never sailors. They weren't shipmakers. They were fishermen, but they didn't venture really out of the Sea of Galilee, which is not a sea. It's like a lake. You can see clear across it from any place. They weren't sailing people. They weren't mariners. And so he went up to the area of Lebanon to Hiram, and he hired his people and his ships to come down for the purpose of sailing to other countries to get more gold. But again, nothing about the Lord. In chapter 9, it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So the queen of Sheba comes now, 1,500 miles, mind you. 1,500 miles. And she didn't get on a jet and go there. She went by camel train. It was a tough journey. She came because of what she had heard. She wanted to see if it was true. And she came hoping to gain answers to some hard questions. She had questions that evidently nobody could answer. She hadn't found a satisfactory answer. You ever have a question like that? Man, I'd like to know the answer. No one can answer this question. Well, someone can. You just may have to go a ways to get it. If you remember, though, this is interesting. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees came to Jesus seeking a sign. They weren't seeking an answer. They weren't seeking answers. They were seeking a sign. And Jesus really rebuked him. He said, no sign would be given to this wicked generation except that of the prophet Jonah. And that was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. There's your sign. You want a sign? There's your sign. And then he said that the queen of the south would rise up in judgment against them, against these Pharisees and this wicked generation, and condemn them because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He condemned them. They wanted a sign. They needed the answers. She came 1,500 miles to talk to Solomon. I know people that won't drive 10 miles to go to church. You see, and the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up against us in judgment because look at the effort she put forth to get the answers. Are we putting forth the effort to get the answers? God has given us the answers in His Word. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's greater than Solomon. She went 1,500 miles with no air conditioning on a camel to have her questions answered. How far will we go to get ours answered? You don't have to go very far. You have to get up and get your Bible open and read. And you'll find the answers to the questions that you're looking for. And if you don't find them, keep reading and learn to wait on God. And He'll tell you exactly what you need to know right when you need to know it, and oftentimes not 1 minute sooner. But just keep reading. The Queen of Sheba came with an open heart seeking truth, seeking true answers to her questions, questions she couldn't find the answers to. The Pharisees, they didn't do that. And so it's good to see that. We don't want to be like that. Solomon then told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. You know, the Lord said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, He's not going to hide from you. You know, the truth is a hidden mystery, though, isn't it? Jesus said that. Paul said that. It's a mystery. It's hidden. Not from us, but for us. But you got to seek it. You got to seek and find. Ask, seek, knock, find. When you do that, you'll find it. God said, you seek me, you'll find me with all of your heart. Why don't people find the Lord? They ain't seeking Him. A lot of times people seek the Lord half-heartedly. They got a problem and they want it fixed right now. You know, I get those people, they come and talk to me. That's all they want. Just fix my problem. I don't care how. What's wrong with God, you know? Sometimes He'll fix it, and then they're gone. That really is unfortunate. But seek the Lord. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. That's a promise. And so she got answers to all of her questions. Nothing hid. Everything was made known to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers also in their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore he made thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. The Queen of Sheba was pretty impressed with what she saw in Jerusalem. It was more than she expected it to be, much more. Everything she saw was a product of God's blessing. Under the leadership of David, the nation had sought God and God blessed them. Solomon is here really just living out that blessing. He's enjoying the fruits of his father's labor. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all that God had done, not Solomon, when she saw it, when she saw what God would do for a people that would seek Him, she couldn't believe it. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, because he loves gold, and of spices, great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants of Huram and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought amalgam trees and precious stones. And the king made of the amalgam trees terraces to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire. Whatsoever she asked, besides that which she brought unto the king, so she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. As a show of gratitude, not only for receiving the answers to her hard questions, but also for the privilege of just being able to experience all that Solomon had in such a personal way, the queen of Sheba gave Solomon the fruits of her kingdom, gold and spices in abundance. Solomon, in turn, gave to the queen all her desire, whatsoever she asked. Now, 1 Kings 10 says that Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. That means of his strength or his power. Now, tradition tells us, this is just tradition, the Bible doesn't say this, but there's some good evidence for this. Tradition tells us that means that the Queen of Sheba left Jerusalem pregnant by Solomon. She then bore a son to Solomon, this is tradition, whose name was Menelik. Now, we know that this son was born, Menelik I, from history. And he went on to be the emperor of Ethiopia. That much we know to be true. Whether he was the son of Solomon or not, we don't know for sure. There's some pretty good evidence there. But I'll tell you this, even today there are a number of Jews in Ethiopia, a number of Jews. Jews who claim to be the descendants of this union between the queen and Solomon. This is very likely why that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was in the chariot, remember? And he was going to Jerusalem to worship, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip goes up to the chariot, you know? And the guy, and he begins to talk to him, and the guy, he says, do you understand about who you're reading? And he says, well, how can I? And Philip goes in and he tells him the whole gospel. He tells him about what he's reading in Isaiah, about the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, who Philip is bearing witness of. And the Ethiopian says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? There's water. He said, nothing. The guy got saved. He baptized him. Boom. Philip got translated out of there. The Ethiopian probably then took the gospel back to Ethiopia, don't you think? And there are works in Ethiopia, Christian works of the gospel today, even among the Jews. Now, the guys that are coming from the conference that are from Phoenix, they have very close ties to that work in Ethiopia. Because one of the girls that was raised up in that church, who some of you might know, maybe nobody, maybe Mark, but she was raised up. She went to Wilsey with us. She ended up marrying this guy from Ethiopia. And they have a ministry over there now to women, single women in Ethiopia, that they don't have any way of making a living. And they're trying to help these women and bring people to Christ. And so it's interesting, you know, when you think that could go clear back to Solomon. I don't know, but it's interesting. Now, we also see in this that Solomon's appetite for gold has not been diminished. And here he is again, seeking out more wealth, you know, in this navy. In chapter 9, verse 26, tells us Solomon built these ships, and he employed Hiram to sail them for the purpose of just going and getting gold. They got also amalgam trees and brought them back. Now, you remember when the Lord appeared to Solomon in 1 Kings 3, he promised to give Solomon wisdom, but also promised to give him riches and honor. And we see that that's happening. Solomon is becoming a very, very rich man. And not that it's wrong to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be wealthy or possess wealth. Abraham was a very wealthy man, a very rich man. Job was a very wealthy man, and God blessed him. And Solomon was wealthy because God promised to make him so. So it's not a sin to possess wealth, but it's a sin to let wealth possess you. And that's what's happening. It's very evident by this time in Solomon's life. He's living, right now it seems like, with the sole purpose to acquire wealth. And that is a wrong purpose to live for. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And Solomon, he's moved past the realm of being wealthy. He is beginning to be consumed by it. It's all he can think about, you know. And I don't have that problem, but if anyone here knows where Ophir is, would you let me know? No, I was joking. Yeah, there's a lot of gold there. And we all can struggle with that. That was a joke when I said I don't have that problem. I just want to go to Ophir and get gold. See, it was not very funny, I guess, but I thought maybe it would be. Now, the weight of the gold, here we go again, you know, that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 score, that's 66 talents of gold. Interesting. 666 talents of gold. Coincidence? Possibly. Yeah, I don't think so. Man, if I was Solomon, I would have made sure those ships went back at least one more time. There is no way I would have been ending on that number, but he doesn't seem to be worried about that. Of course, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. So 603 score and 6 talents of gold, besides that which the chapmen and the merchants brought. So I guess he's over there. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. By the way, I would like to have seen that house. That house that he built in the forest in Lebanon. He had trees in that house. I think that thing must have been spectacular. It took him 13 years to build it. I bet it was beautiful. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne with the footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and 2 lions standing by the stays or armrests. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships to Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. You see, his heart is just, what does he want apes for? I hate those things. I would have shot them before they got there, you know. He's bringing them. Something to stimulate his flesh. And peacocks, and they're pretty, but they're dirty, you know. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Oh, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules at a rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, even though the word of God in Deuteronomy 17 said he was not to multiply to himself horses. 4,000 stalls, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. See, he's trusting in his military and not in God. And he reigned over all the king from the river even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And he made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all the lands, even though Deuteronomy 17 said the king was not to do that. And yet he's doing it. No conviction at all. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches, but where is his heart? He's doing a lot of things, but he's wasting his life. He's pursuing material things, but he's not doing kingdom things. He's not pursuing spiritual things. He's squandering his efforts only on himself. God put wisdom in Solomon's heart, and Solomon was good at giving it to others, but he didn't apply it to his own life. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the books of Nathan, the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Solomon was a man that had it all, and he squandered it. He could have made such a great impact spiritually for the kingdom of God, but his life was a waste. Now, it's interesting to note that although God chose Solomon to be king, he did not choose Solomon to be in the lineage of the Messiah. He was the son of David, but he was not a blood relative of Jesus. Jesus was in the blood lineage of David, but it was through David's son Nathan and not through Solomon. Nathan was the forefather of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The bloodline went down through him. Now, Solomon was the forefather of Joseph. That's where Jesus got his kingly right to the throne. That lineage is in Matthew chapter 1. But there's no blood connection there, remember? But the blood descendancy was from Nathan down through Mary. That's in Luke chapter 3 that we see that. So we have 8 minutes. And I think I'll pretty much just read through chapter 10 so we can get going through the book. Rehoboam then went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. This is the son of Solomon. And it's interesting that I'll give a few comments. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This is the only son that we really know anything about. And he was a foolish man. He was the one son that Solomon chose to reign, and he didn't do a good job. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king heard that Rehoboam had made king, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Now, there had been a prophecy given to Solomon in his older days that because his heart had been turned away from the Lord, God was angry at him, and the kingdom was going to be rent out of his hand, all but two tribes, and they were going to be given to his servant. And his servant was this man, Jeroboam. And when Solomon found out about that, he tried to kill Jeroboam. Instead of repenting, you know, let's go kill this guy. It's kind of like Cain. Instead of repenting because he brought the wrong offering, he decides to go and kill Abel. I mean, I don't understand, but that's where their mind takes them. So Jeroboam, when he found out about this, he fled into Egypt, and he's been there ever since. But now Solomon's dead, and his son is reigning. So the 10 tribes in the north, or the Israel, they called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spake with Rehoboam, saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou some of the grievous servitude of thy father and his yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee." So as wise as Solomon was, the people didn't like him. He was taxing them so heavy to fund his gold-bearing trips that they were going broke. And so his son comes into office and they say, hey, would you lighten our taxation? Your father made our yoke grievous, and if you'll lighten that, we will serve you. And he said unto them, come again to me after 3 days, and the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave, which that's not a wise thing to do. And he took counsel with the young men. That's not necessarily a wise thing to do either. The young men which were brought up with him that stood before him, his friends. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put on us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king bade, saying, come, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Jeroboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. What a great missed opportunity. It had taken David 7 years to unite these nations. He ruled 7 years in Hebron over the two tribes before the 10 tribes in the north trusted him enough to come and give him their allegiance. He was of the tribe of Judah, and they didn't trust him. But they watched him for 7 years, and after that, he united the kingdom. Took him 7 years to do it. And here is this kingdom offering itself to his grandson, Rehoboam, willingly. They're just desiring a little tax relief, but in his youthful pride, he refused. And in a few words, he undid an entire nation. He didn't know his history. It's important to know history. I doubt that he realized all that his grandfather had done to unite this people, or he wouldn't have listened to these young men. So, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So the Lord allowed this for a purpose, the purpose being that his word might come to pass. In 1 Kings 11, the prophet Ahijah had came to Jeroboam saying, you know, Solomon turned away from God. God's angry with him. He's going to split the nation. He's going to give it to you. If you follow him, it'll be yours forever. Now, that's important. That's what he was told. That's really important. And you probably will forget it by next week, but try not to, because that's going to play a big role in the life of this man, Jeroboam. And so God allowed the nation to be split. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, that's Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So the kingdom is again split because of the words of Rehoboam. The 10 tribes in the north will now be referred to, and you remember this from the book of Kings, as Israel. When it refers to Israel from now on, almost always, that will be the 10 tribes in the north. The two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, will be most often referred to as Judah. So we'll go on from there if the Lord tarries next time, but we'll end there tonight with that. The life of Solomon, a man that had great opportunity and great resources, but he squandered it because he didn't have a devotional life. And it's so important. If you want to serve God, you have to have a devotional life. You're serving something. So am I. We're all going to serve something. And if it's not God, it's going to end up being a great disappointment. But to serve God, you have to come to know Him. And you have to press into the kingdom. You have to have a devotional life. You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, first of all. And then you have to learn to read your Bible. And you have to have that discipline in your life. And, you know, somebody will visit with me about what's going on in their life. They want to know what I think. And I say, are you reading your Bible? And they say, well, not every day. Well, I'm not, you know, I get that. It needs to be a good habitual process. I take a day off every week. And there are days where, you know, I got something so early and maybe I was up late and I don't do my quiet time that day. I trust the Lord, man. Sometimes I wish I would have done it because I don't have an answer I'd like to. I don't have anything to rely on, you know. But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, you miss a day here and there. That's not. But to make it a habit of reading your Bible every day. And it needs to be first. It needs to come first in your life. And it will change your life. It will. And you learn to hear God speak, you'll never be the same again. You'll know how to relate to God. You'll begin to learn how God relates to you. You'll know that if you continue, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall, King James says, make you free. Let's say set you free. It says make you free. I need to be made free, don't you? Well, the Word of God will do it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for these pictures that you give us in your Word, stories from the lives of real people that were your people. I pray we may not be the wisest man in the world. That guy's already died. But I pray we wouldn't be fools, none of us. I prayed we'd have an ear to hear what your Spirit says tonight, and we wouldn't forget the truth. We wouldn't forget your word, that it would stick with us. We'd take heed to it, and we'd seek you and seek to live according to your truth. And Lord, when we fail, help us to be quick to not justify it, but to agree with you on it, to repent. Own it, to ask you to forgive us, and then trust not only that you have forgiven us, but that you have cleansed us from all sin. Thank you for grace in Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Help us as we go from here. We need your help because without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.